So a little review about the book of Jonah. So in chapter 1, God comes to Jonah, a prophet, a man of God, and says, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh, which was his enemy. So Jonah was from Israel. Nineveh's his enemy. God wants him to go there and preach the good news. He wants them to call them to repentance. Okay? These people didn't know the one true God. They probably had heard of him or seen his working through Israel. So it was a challenge for Jonah. Today we're going to see the real reason why Jonah didn't go. But instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah boarded a ship and headed in the opposite direction. He's like, I'm out of here. There's no way I'm going there. Nineveh was his enemy, and he's like, I'm not doing it. So God, out of his love for Jonah, sends a storm on the ship to try to get him to repent and come back. Jonah's still stubborn. He's holding on. He's kind of like all of us, stubborn. When it comes to turning to God, we're stubborn, aren't we? We like it our way. So some things happen. The sailors, they do this game of chance to see who's at fault. And of course, God's in charge of those types of things too. And the lot or the chance falls on Jonah, and they realize Jonah is the one who's responsible. They throw him overboard. The storm stops. God sends a fish and saves Jonah from drowning. He swallows him. He spends 3 days and three nights in there, and the fish takes him right back to where he started, and God calls to him again. Go to Nineveh. Well, at this point, Jonah's like, yeah, I better do what he says. So he actually repented, I believe, at that point and went. But he goes to Nineveh. He preaches the message that God gave him to preach, which in the book of Jonah is only 8 words. But God does something incredible. It's like the greatest revival of all time. And the whole city repents and turns to God. It's incredible. And Jonah should have been, they turned to God and God relents. The warning from Jonah was that God was going to destroy the city. But since they repented, God forgave them. He relented. And I don't know about you, but it would be awesome if we came in here and preached the message in Burton and everyone in Burton turned to God. Would we be celebrating here? Yeah? That's not who Jonah is. We're going to find out today. He was not happy about this. So God showed compassion and forgiveness to the city of Nineveh. He wants us all to turn to him. Okay? He wants everyone to turn to him, regardless of who we are or what we've done. In 2018, on the Today Show, they featured a story from about two guys in Atlanta, Georgia. One of the guys' names is Matt, and he's a firefighter and a paramedic. And they had been working a 24-hour shift. No breaks. It was a busy night. And on his way home, he dozed off at the wheel, and he crossed the center line, and he hit a car head-on. The other man in the story, his name is Eric. Eric is a pastor. His wife was driving the car that Matt hit. She was 7 months pregnant. They had their 19-month-old daughter in the car. The 19-month-old survived, but mom and the unborn child did not. It was a tragedy. Pastor Eric, he had the opportunity to pursue the maximum sentence on Matt. But he said this in the, this is emotional for me, but he said this in the interview. He said, I remembered a sermon that I heard where the speaker said, when someone experiences hurt, they have the opportunity to demonstrate grace or exact vengeance. Eric chose grace and compassion and forgiveness. And Matt received a fine and community service. That was the punishment he got. It didn't seem quite fair. But Eric showed grace and forgiveness. God showed grace and compassion and forgiveness to Nineveh as well. If we read Jonah 3, verse 10, it talks about this forgiveness or God relenting from what he said. Jonah 3, verse 10 says, when God saw what they did, when he saw that Nineveh had repented and turned to him and asked for forgiveness, they fasted, they put on sackcloth or like a burlap, and they sat in ashes. That was a way of showing their remorse for sin. But that's what they did. And when God seen how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Look, God is a loving, compassionate God who wants us to turn to him. And when we do turn to him in repentance, guess what will happen? When we turn to Christ in repentance, he will forgive us as well. Okay? Look, Jonah didn't respond well, like I said earlier. He did not respond well to God's compassion on Nineveh. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, it says this about how Jonah felt about it. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was ticked. And it goes on, and he says that. He was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew, listen to these beautiful words he says, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah was mad. He was mad because God showed this kind of mercy that he spoke about these beautiful words to Nineveh, his enemy, to Jonah's enemy. In the Hebrew language, where it says exceeding, in our translation, it says exceedingly, but in the Hebrew language, which was the original language it was written in, said it was exceedingly evil to Jonah. Jonah thought God showing compassion on Nineveh was evil. Wow, what a stretch. But Jonah prays and he shares these beautiful words that I shared. How God is a forgiving God. He's abounding in steadfast love, merciful, slow to anger. But he's ticked because these people of Nineveh are going to be forgiven. And Jonah's fine with God's compassion. And he's fine with God being a God of second chances, as long as it's for himself or for Israel. But for his enemy, Nineveh, this is a different story. And Jonah shares the reason he ran from God in the first place. The reason he ran is because he knew God was gracious. But he says this. He says, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my own country? This is verse 2, guys, if you have that. He says, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my own country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. He hated these people so bad, and he knew God was a forgiving, great God, steadfast love, relenting from disaster. He knew God was probably going to forgive them, and he's like, I'm out. I am not going there. That's the reason Jonah ran. He wasn't afraid. Honestly, he's not afraid to die. Several times he says, I want to die. He wasn't afraid of his enemy, even though they were ruthless people. But listen, God had compassion on Nineveh. He wanted them to repent. The scripture says that he's patient and he wants everyone to repent and turn to him. One pastor said that this same compassion is the compassion that Jesus had in Jerusalem the week before he was crucified. In Luke 19:41, when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, it says this, and when he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it. Why did he weep? Because they had rejected him for the most part. He knew they were in trouble of judgment, and he had a desire for them to turn so he could have compassion and forgive them. Jonah had no compassion for his enemies. He wanted them destroyed. And notice his prayer. It's full of pride. Everything, the words are beautiful about God, but everything in the prayer is about him. It says, I said, if you guys want to put up Jonah, the first four verses again so they can see it. It's a, he says, I said, I was, I made, I knew, my life, from me, for me. The prayer was all about Jonah. He was prideful. He didn't want God's way. He wanted his way. His anger came from pride. He wanted to see justice and revenge because these people were Israel's enemy. This was the nation of Assyria. Nineveh was the capital city. But he wanted to see this revenge on these people. Listen to this. He wanted them to get what he thought they had coming. Truthfully, what is it that we want for our enemies? Is it mercy? For the most part, it's probably not. I hate to say that. That's not who we are, right? Our whole nation, all the movies we watch, what's it about? Revenge. You stole my daughter, I'm coming to get you. Now, I like action movies, but that's what they're all about. But I believe it's the same for us as it was for Jonah. We want justice and revenge. And we want people, our enemies, to get what they have coming, don't we? But here's my question to you, or my statement to you. Aren't you glad that God didn't give us what we had coming as believers? I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. We did nothing to deserve God's compassion and mercy. We didn't deserve another chance. Look, ever since Adam and Eve, all of mankind has rebelled against God. We're sinners and we have rebelled against God. The scripture says we all have sinned and fall short of his glory. The scripture says because of this rebellion that we are separated from God. It actually says that we are his enemies because we rebel against him. What did God do to his enemies? Did he destroy us? He absolutely didn't. Romans 5:8 says what he did. It says, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, rebellious, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. God sent his son to die in our place, his enemy, because he loves us that much. Our enemies may not deserve mercy, but neither do we. But God gave it anyways. This is the example that Jesus set for us. And we're to give mercy even when people don't deserve it, when we're believers. That's what God's calling us as believers to do. And he's empowered us to do that through his Holy Spirit living inside of us. The best way to handle an enemy is not revenge. It's compassion and forgiveness, as hard as that sounds. Like, I've had some people do some horrible things to me, and I think of this and I'm like, it doesn't seem possible, but with God, it is. With the Holy Spirit's power, it is. Compassion and forgiveness is what we are called to do as Christians instead of revenge. Romans 12, 19 and 20, Paul writes this. Beloved, he's saying Christians, believers, he says, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, he says, instead of taking revenge, do this. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil or your enemy with good. What does it mean that when we're kind to our... First of all, we have to choose forgiveness. We have to choose to be kind. But we should choose to be kind because we have experienced God's love. And we love because he first loved us. Okay? And when we love like this, when we love our enemies like this, it says we heap burning coals on their head. How do you think people, your enemy who has treated you like a dirtbag, is going to respond when you treat them kind? They're going to be like, what is going on here, right? What is different about this person? And guess what it is? It is Jesus, right? And that's how we should do this. And the heaping coals is the person becoming convicted of their wrongdoing. We want to win. We don't want to take revenge. We want to make them brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul also writes this in Colossians. He says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. He's saying, put this on. Look, this is a choice. That's what it means to put it on. Look, I didn't have to put this lines thing on this morning, but I chose to do it. We choose to do these things. He says, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you must forgive. I don't know about you, but I am convicted so much by what the Lord tells us to do. Because I know I fail at it many times. I told you the story about Matt and Eric. That wasn't the end of the story. not by a long shot. Actually, I have it wrote on here. But it doesn't end there. So what happens on the 2 years after the accident, on the anniversary, Matt goes to buy a condolence card for the family. He pulls in his truck and he looks up, and coming out of the grocery store is Eric. He begins to cry. He gets out of his truck and Eric walks right straight up to him, and guess what he does? He punches him. No, he hugs him. He hugs him and he said this: there was no words that needed to be spoken there. He was showing him the love of Christ. They stood there for 2 hours after that and talked to one another. They became friends. 10 years after this meeting is when the interview was done, and they were like good friends. And Eric said this to Matt. He says, "Don't let this define who you are. I forgive you." Eric said, or Matt said, "It was like a balloon popped and all this pressure was let off of me." He said, "Look, this story don't have a happy ending. It's nasty, and I'm going to feel guilty for the rest of my life, but that forgiveness set me free in a way." Eric doesn't say it. The pastor doesn't say it. But it set him free too. Look, when we forgive, it sets us free. I don't know if you've ever been mad and driving in your car and talking to yourself. You've been there? When we're angry, what does it do? It eats us up. Our anger isn't doing anything to our enemy. It's killing us. It's taking away our joy. It's taking away our walk with the Lord. Forgiveness sets both parties free. And that's exactly what happened. And I love the people on the Today Show, when they, after this interview, they said some awesome things. One of the guys says, "The job of a Christian is to look like Jesus." And I've never seen anybody look more like Jesus than that pastor did when he forgave Matt. One of the ladies on there says, "Without forgiveness, there would have been 2 broken lives. But through forgiveness, they've been set free." Forgiveness and compassion is a choice. And we can be like the pastor. We can demonstrate grace, or we can act and act vengeance. It's our choice. Let's go back to Jonah for a few minutes. So Jonah's angry with God. He leaves Nineveh. And that brings us to Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. It says, "Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant." Look, God's in control of all of this. He appointed a plant. Remember, he appointed a fish. He appointed the storm. He appointed the lot. He's in charge. He's in control. He appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from discomfort. So he was exceedingly angry earlier, but now, because it's about him, he's exceedingly what? Glad that God brought the shade. Prideful, okay? He's glad because of the plant, but it's because of the shade. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm to attack the plant, and so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Jonah was angry with God. He leaves the city, builds this little shelter to get out of the heat. It gives him some shade. But Jonah, in the shelter, why did he do this? Because he still had hope that God would destroy the city. He said, it says that he sat there to see what would become of the city. He still had hopes that God would destroy them. The next day, God sent this worm to kill the plant. He sent this east wind, and here's the thing. The east wind, guess where it came from? Right out of the Arabian Desert. That's what's to the east of him. It was scorching hot. He was miserable. He was thirsty. And he says, man, I want to die. So Jonah's not only baking in his anger, but God's baking him in the heat. He's miserable. In verse 9, God says this. But God said to Jonah, again, ask him this. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? How's anger working for you? And he said, Jonah answered this way. Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. So he starts off being angry with God, and now he's angry about the heat. He's angry about the plant. He's angry that his shade died. And God appointed all these things, though, for one purpose. For a lesson. For a chance, or for Jonah to see that he needs to repent. He's constantly in pursuit of his prophet. All through this whole book. But as we look at the last two verses, we see what God says. How does he use this as an object lesson, this plant dying? And the Lord said, this is verse 10, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there is more than 120,000 persons who do not know the right hand from the left, and much cattle. I don't know why the cattle's in there. I don't know. Anyways, I'm sure there's a purpose. I know there's a purpose because it's in there. But Jonah had no right to be angry over the plant. He had no right to be angry over Nineveh, whatever God was going to do. Because here's why. God is sovereign over both. God created both, and he can do what he wants as our creator. If he decides that he's going to forgive, he's going to forgive. If he decides he's going to kill the plant, he's going to kill it. And it boils down to this. Jonah cared more about the plant. Really, he cared more about himself than he did about 120,000 people in Nineveh and where they would spend eternity. That's really what it boils down to. I told you earlier that Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to repent because they were enemies of Israel, but there was another reason. He hated them and didn't want them to repent because they were evil people. The book of Nahum, which is it's another minor prophet, in chapter 3, it talks about the city of Nineveh for a few verses, but I'm only going to read chapter 1. This just kind of shows how evil the city was. It says, woe to the bloody city, speaking of Nineveh, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey. This verse speaks of a character of the city of Nineveh. It speaks of the bloodshed and the falsehood there. Look, last week I shared some things, how evil and some of the evil things that they did to their enemies. Torture of all kinds. They were brutal and sinful people. The Bible says, the scripture says, they didn't know their right hand from their left. What does that mean? They had no idea about the things of God. They were in spiritual darkness. That's what that means. And Jonah knew because the sinful people, because they repented, that God was going to forgive them and their evil, sinful ways. And Jonah did not want them to be forgiven. He wanted them to be destroyed because they were his enemies, but he also did not want them to be forgiven. But somehow in Jonah's twisted mind, he thought their sin was too horrible to forgive, or that it shouldn't be forgiven for some reason. As Christians, we can do the same. We look at the sin of the world, or we look at the sin of someone else whose struggles with sin may look different than our struggles with sin. And somehow, we think it's worse. We think their life is such a mess that God cannot forgive them. That is a lie. We think they're too far gone. Their sin's unforgivable. And honestly, sometimes we don't even want them in our gathering here. We wouldn't want them in our gathering. And I'm going to tell you this. This is exactly where they need to be. They need to hear the word of God. They need to hear the gospel. They need to be here. James 2:10 says this about sin. For whoever keeps the whole law and fails at one point has become guilty of it all. Sin, no matter how good or how bad we think it is sin. And we all need Jesus as our Savior. We all need him. Jesus died for everyone. He forgives all sin. And he forgives all sin when we turn to him in faith. Look, Jesus gives a great example of this. When he called Matthew, the Matthew who wrote the book of Matthew, his name was Levi. It's changed to Matthew at some point. But he calls Matthew to be a disciple. Matthew is a tax collector. And I'm going to tell you something about a tax collector. They were the scum of the earth in Israel. Because they were traitors, because they collected taxes for the Roman government. And they skimmed money. They collected extra money. And they were robbing their own people. They were like a drug dealer or something like that in our culture. They were the scum of the earth. The righteous people in, the religious people in Israel didn't think they should be forgiven. As a matter of fact, once Jesus calls Matthew, this is what happens. In Mark 2:17 it says, and when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Jesus says this, I came not to call the righteous, but the sinner. Jesus came to seek and save sinners. And he's our example. The moment we think that someone's sin is so bad that we don't point them to Jesus, or we hate someone so bad that we don't tell them the gospel, we're working against what God is doing. You believe me? We are anti-gospel when we do that. Our God is a loving God. He's compassionate, and his desire is that all come to him in saving faith. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of grace to the undeserving, including me and you. Will we choose grace and compassion, or will we choose vengeance and unforgiveness? It's our choice. Sometimes we have strongholds in our heart. strongholds that we may not even know are there. And maybe you're feeling convicted by a stronghold in your heart this morning. Maybe you have some sort of hate that you need to forgive somebody for. Or maybe there's somebody in your life that you don't think is worthy. Is God speaking to you this morning? He wants us to give up these strongholds because our life will be better, and we can't really serve Him until we do. Maybe you're here this morning and you have some sort of sin in your life and you think it is too massive, too horrible to be forgiven, for God to forgive me. That's a lie. I've been there. God will forgive you.